Please join me in a word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this morning. We thank you for mercies that are new each and every day. We thank you for the blessing of the body of brothers and sisters in Christ who can admonish and teach as you've called us to do. And Lord God, this morning we would ask that you would give us a love for our Savior. Show us how loved we are in him and cause us in return to love him. And we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are, Lord willing, going to finish up my little excursion through Colossians. Well, not through the whole book, but as I said, I've been pilfering Mike Riccardi's outline and work on Colossians 1, 28 and 29 on discipleship. So I'm just going to read it for us. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me. So again, I totally stole Mike Riccardi's outline on this, and he uses five S's as we've been going through this passage, looking at Paul's attitude on discipleship. And we've covered in the first four lessons two S's. The first S we covered was the scheme of discipleship, or the purpose of discipleship. And we find that in our verse here, in verse 28, to present every man complete in Christ. That's the purpose of discipleship, the scheme. And the reason the church is left on earth is to help bring about the sanctification of our brothers and sisters, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, we see in Hebrews chapter 12. And it was Paul's primary labor, right? So the thing he described as labor pains in Galatians 4:19, he labors until he sees Christ formed in you. And that is the purpose of discipleship. That's what we're here for. It's our calling. It's what we're to be about. Not just to make converts, but to make disciples, to present every man complete in Christ. That's why we're here. And then we went to the second S. And that's the substance. And we spent three different sessions talking about the substance. How do we present every man complete in Christ? How do we do that? What does that look like? And we looked in our verses here. Him we proclaim. That was the first one. We proclaim Christ. The irreducible minimum of the Christian life is to proclaim Christ. We have to do that. And there's two ways in which we're called in this verse to proclaim Christ. We are to admonish every man. And we looked at how we're to admonish one another. To give admonishment, right? One of the things we're called to do is to give one another admonishment. The other thing we were to do was to receive admonishment. And then even further than that, we are supposed to invite admonishment in our life. And we looked at the wisdom of that and why that's such a necessary step in the church and in the Christian life. Admonishing every man. And then the second way we proclaim Christ is teaching every man. And we looked at teaching. We're to teach the truth of the word. We're to teach Christ. But to teach Christ, to teach the truth, you have to know the truth. And so we looked at knowing the truth. How you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And your mind is involved in that teaching. But also your heart, right? You have to love the truth. So you have to know the truth, but you also have to love the truth. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And thirdly, we're to practice the truth. So those were the three things we looked at as we were looking at. So just to sum up, I need lots of repetition to learn. So forgive me if I'm repeating myself a lot. So we've been through the first two S's, the scheme or the purpose of discipleship, and the substance, how we do that, the proclamation of Christ, admonishing and teaching. And that leaves us three more S's if we're sticking with Mike Riccardi's outline, and I'm going to try and get through those today. So the third S would be the scope of discipleship. Let's look in verse 28. Can I have somebody read that for me? I've read it multiple times. Somebody read Colossians 1:28 for us. Don't be shy. Right. We proclaim him, we proclaim it. And in my version, the LSB, it says, admonishing every man, teaching every man, and presenting every man complete in Christ. In the Hebrew tradition, if you want to distress something, you repeat it, right? You repeat it, you repeat it. And you can't miss the repetition here. Every man, every man, every man. The scope of discipleship is every man. This is not just a Pastor Howard job. This is not just a Sunday school teacher Tyson job. Every man is to admonish and be admonished and to teach and to be taught. And all of us are to be made complete in Christ. So the scope of this is universal, if you will. Not worldwide universal, but church-wide universal. If you are a believer, a saint, a part of the body of Christ. Let's go back a couple verses, verse 26 and 27, and just look at those for a second. Well, I'll even go into 25. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on into our passage, him we proclaim. So the we in verse 28 are the saints, right? The saints. We see that in verse 26. And in verse 27, he talks about Christ in you. If Christ is in you, you are to be about this work, right? That is the scope of discipleship. The people who are to be making disciples are all saints, all believers. So we are the we that's listed here. We, him we proclaim, right? pardon me. Now, if you're like me and you're honest, maybe you're not like me, but when I read something like this, I often think, oh no, more tasks to do, more stuff I'm not sufficient to get done in my day. And it's true, there's a responsibility here that we need to admonish and teach every man. But if you look at the context of Colossians, you talk about the Colossian heresy. I don't know if you guys have heard about it. They think it was probably an early form, not full Gnosticism, but perhaps had aspects of Gnosticism, aspects of asceticism, like treating the body badly, and aspects of worshiping angels, all of these things. And Paul's writing in this context. So I just want to look at a few verses here. I'm going to get you guys to look them up. So starting Colossians 2:8. We're just going to look at some of the heresies that Paul was writing to. So Colossians 2:8, 2:16, 2:18, and 2:20. Can I get somebody to read Colossians 2:8 for me? Right, so there is this aspect in their heresy of philosophy and human traditions coming forward, okay? Let's, somebody could read Colossians 2:16, please. Right, so they seem to be bringing, Judaizers seem to be bringing the Jewish traditions in and saying, hey, you got to keep these too. right? Let's read Colossians 2:18, please. Right. So we see the idea of false humility and the worship of angels being here in here. In Colossians 2:20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to regulations? So all of these things were being taught in the Colossian church, and he is writing to in this background. And so Paul writes to them and he stresses the supremacy of Christ. If we look in 1 verses 15 to 20, he says, very well known, I'll just read it for you, who is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So Christ, or so Paul is writing, and he's talking about the supremacy of Christ. You guys are going back to all this other stuff, tradition and worshiping angels and all these things. And Christ is better than all that. And that's the theme, I think, we see here. But as we get back to our concept here, teaching every man, admonishing every man, and presenting every man complete in Christ, you can look at that as a responsibility, as, oh, more work we have to do, right? We're called to do this. But I think in the context of this sort of Gnostic idea of secret knowledge, right? The Gnostic idea, not that this was full Gnosticism, but they had this idea of special knowledge, that certain people had secret special knowledge. They were more spiritual. They could, and into that context, Paul's saying, no, it's not the people who got the secret knowledge. It's every man. Christ is better than all of it. And every one of you, it's not just a responsibility to teach and admonish everyone. It's an absolute privilege that we get to be taught and that we are admonished. It's a privilege. We're all included in that. And I think that's part of Paul's point here. It's not, yes, it's a responsibility, but bigger than that, it's an absolute privilege that every man can be taught of God and can be presented complete in Christ, not just the spiritual elite, right? It's not just the Sunday school teachers. So, in this context of having to know or be led by one who knows, Paul says, every man is chosen in the church. Every man is chosen to be made complete in Christ. And lest we have any women out there saying, it's not me, I'm not a man, the word is anthropos, right? Mankind. We get mankind. If you're a human being, if you have Christ dwelling in you, then you are called to participate in this. We receive the blessing of discipleship, but we are also to be a blessing in discipleship, right? So that we have that every man, both sides of that. And that begs a question, I think, of all of us. Are you using the gifts you've been given, right? Could somebody look up 1 Corinthians 12:4 and read it for us? 1 Corinthians 12:4 and 7 and 18. We're going to hop through there a bit. But that whole passage is good, but we don't have time. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Right, varieties of gifts. Okay, let's go. Could somebody read verse 7, please? Okay, to each one, those variety of gifts, to each one a manifestation. Each one is who? Everybody, every saint is given a gift. And now let's go read verse 18, please. Could somebody read verse 18? Right, and so Paul goes on to use this illustration of the body and the body having different parts in relation to the spiritual gifts and each person being given a gift or a manifestation. I don't have time. There's lots to say here, but that begs the question of all of us. Are you being a good steward of the gifts God has given you? Are you discipling people with what God has entrusted you? Are you committed to the ministry of discipleship? Are you serving in and through the local body that God's placed you in sovereignly? He's put you here. He's put you here with your gift to do something. Are you being faithful with that? Have you brought yourself into the church, or are you sitting on the outside and just attending? Are you attending and involved in a small Bible study, because Sunday's once a week, and I don't think we get an off switch in Christianity? Are you confronting sin in one another, or are you letting that slide? And that includes me. I'm not infallible. If you see sin in my life, you need to come and you need to admonish me. You need to lovingly say, Ty, I don't think this is right, and here's why. Because we've seen examples of men in leadership going astray, and I think perhaps if they had somebody who had admonished them earlier, it would never have gotten that big, right? Because I'm not perfect, and there's sin in my life, and I don't always see it, and you won't always see it, and that's why we need each other to admonish one another. So the way this is stated here, we're left with two options. You are either in the discipleship process, discipling and being discipled, or you're disobedient. That's all that's left to us. We're involved in discipling, or we're disobedient. So we need to do our job. So that's the scope of discipleship, and that takes us to the fourth S, the strain of discipleship. Let's look verse 29. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. For this purpose I labor, kapiao. It's got a root word, kapos, a beating or a blow, right? We even have that idea in English, right? Whew, that was a hard day. I'm beat, right? We carried that across. So literally this is a labor which involves toil, weariness, and even sorrow at times. That's the idea here. Sweating and straining to the point of exhaustion. In what context? In making disciples. Are you sweating and straining to the point of exhaustion to present your brothers and sisters complete? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 for a second. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And whoever gets there first, shout it out for us. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Right, I worked harder than them, labored, kapiaos. Paul worked. He worked harder than all of them. Galatians 4:11. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you for nothing. I worked to the point of exhaustion over you, maybe for nothing. That was his fear. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. That's the work Paul put in. That's what we're called to labor, to work. So, pardon me, we see this labor, this effort that Paul's putting in, the strain of discipleship. It's not just an easy thing. I was reading some of the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, and I'm going to get it wrong, but to paraphrase, he said, you know, in every generation, there's one Christian who's the closest to God, the greatest Christian, and I'm resolved, I'm going to be that Christian. And when I first heard that, I thought, man, that's kind of an uppity attitude. And then I thought, you know, what else would you strive for? What else would you labor to do but to be the very best Christian you could, right? So, labor. Paul's equating his labor and service, his strain and self-sacrifice in Philippians with the work of a priest, right? He's talking about how even if my life is spent, it'll be poured out like a drink offering. My labor of you is the sacrifice to God. And just like the Old Testament priest would complete an offering with a drink offering, Paul said, I'm willing to spend my life to complete that offering. My labor and you are my sacrifice, and my life itself is the drink offering that I'm willing to add to that, Paul says in Philippians. So, I was thinking about this, and are we laboring? Are we putting the effort in, or are we just coasting? And I'm thinking about this, you know, in some ways to die for somebody, to take a bullet for somebody is easier than to wake up every day, take up your cross, and die for them every day. And that's what we're called to do. It's not easy. It's that kind of labor. To exhaustion, a beating, right? Luke 9:23, I won't make you look it up, but he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Choose to die every day. Take the bullet every day. But Paul doesn't just labor, he also strives, agonizomai, right? Howard's done a lot of work on this, and it's quite a, you can hear agony right in that word, can't you? Agonizomai. John 1:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. Agonizomai. That's the kind of, it can actually talk about a military conflict or a physical conflict anyway. That's how much effort. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Can someone read 1 Corinthians 9:25 for us? Right. My version says, everyone who competes in the games, that's the agonizomai, right? Now, I think this is a wonderful, you picture Olympic athletes today, the effort that goes into that, right? And that's for what? A little fake gold medal at the very best. Maybe just a, but think of the labor. You know, I got my boss's kid, he's doing pretty well in hockey. He's in the minor leagues. And I look at the work that boy puts in, lifting weights, running, shooting pucks. And I think it's all for what? For maybe a chance to get in the NHL. Paul's calling us to something greater. Put the effort in to make each one of your brothers and sisters complete in Christ. Agonize over that. Put it to work. Why is Paul striving? Why is he agonizing for the church? Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 1 for a second. And if you get there, go ahead and read it for us. Philippians 4, 1. My joy and crown, right? Paul, when we read in Corinthians, they do it to receive a corruptible crown. Paul's saying, you know what? You guys, you, my brothers and sisters, you're my joy and you're my crown. That's what I'm competing. That's what I'm agonizing over. You, my joy and crown. Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Is it not even you before our Lord Jesus and his coming? Have you ever considered your brothers and sisters to be your crown, your reward? I don't often enough, I've got to be honest. But you are one another's crowns. Look around. That's who we're going to present complete in Christ at Christ's coming. We are one another's joy and crown. We're all called to the ministry of discipleship. We're all called to be laboring diligently to aid in the sanctification of the people of God in this place. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of all providence, has providentially given you the people you see sitting around you. In his providence, God said, yeah, I'm going to send him and her and them to this church so that we might encourage one another, so that we might sharpen one another and stir one another up to love and good works, to greater Christ-likeness, greater hatred of sin, greater love for Christ and his holiness. That's why Christ has given us to one another. So we need to get in each other's life. We got to ask the hard questions. We got to give our time and energy. We got to be devoted to one another in prayer. I got to practice what I preach this week. I had just enough time to get this ready and thought, oh, I really need to talk to that guy. And he really needed to talk. And we got to have supper with him. And it was a wonderful time. I'm so thankful we did. But are you willing to spend and be spent for one another? And if all this seems unbearable to you, I can relate. If you're sitting out there thinking, yeah, more stuff to do. I can't even do what I've got. I'm not perfect. I've sat out there and I've seen the guy standing up here in his suit and thought, oh yeah, it's easy for you to say you got it all together. I don't have it all together. But Christ does, right? You've tried and you can't do it. I've tried and I can't do it. I understand your exhaustion. I know the weariness of working in the filth of the world and feeling like I got nothing else to give. I understand. But don't look at me. Look to our Lord. I'm going to fail. And I'm not proud of that, but I will. Look at our Lord. I think so often we concentrate on the deity of Christ and we forget his humanity. He put off all the prerogatives of Godhood. He was not supernaturally empowered in the flesh to have an easier day than I had. He put off those prerogatives. He took on weakness. Right? Philippians 2:7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Don't look at me. Don't look at Howard. Don't even look at Paul, except where we look a little bit like Christ once in a while. But look to Christ, because if you're looking to a man, we're going to let you down. We're going to fail. So Christ gave up every advantage of being God, and he suffered and was exhausted, and he was surrounded by hostility and unbelief. He understands too. And he labored to exhaustion, and he agonized for you because he loves you. And I want you to know this as you sit here and think, I can't do it. I'm too tired. I'm not enough. You're right. You aren't. You're not enough. But Christ, know this. He loves you. And all your labor and all your agony can't increase his love that much. I was listening to Paul Washer on one of my drives, and he was talking about when he was in Peru and how he was working 18-hour days in a war zone, and he'd lost 45 pounds. He was working so hard. And he said he's after an 18-hour day, he's trying to climb the stairs to the little room he slept in. And he collapsed because he was so weak. And he said he cried out to God, and he said, God, I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I'm terrified. And he said, God, I don't want to go to heaven because I'm ashamed. And he said, that's when he realized that the love of God is not dependent on how hard he was working. God loves you, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Well, we were yet enemies. The Paul Washer who was trying to kill himself is no more loved than the Paul Washer who's at home taking care of his kids or on vacation if he needs to be. The love is not dependent on your works. And so if you're sitting out there saying, oh, I got to work harder. Yeah, we got to work hard. But we don't have to work hard to be loved of God. And that brings us, I think, to our fifth point in our passage, Colossians 1:29. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me. According to his working, right? Which he works in me. According to. It's not out of, it's according to, right? It's not out of the power of God, it's according to the power of God. How big is God's power? It's God's power. It's infinite. And according to that power, God's going to work in you if you love him. In the strength, right? According to his working, energia, the operative power, which he works in me in the power, the dunamis, the power to perform, the dynamism, we hear that, right? Energy and dynamic. You can hear those English words in there. Let's go to Ephesians 1:18. I might get it done. Ephesians 1:18 and 18 to 20, actually. Can someone read that for us? Ephesians 1:18 to 20. Yeah, we got our same words in there, right? Again, I think it's in Ephesians, I can't remember, 4:3. He uses the same words again, Paul. But we have the power, the resurrection power of God, right? The power, the dynamic power towards us who believe according to the working, the energy of his might, of his strength. The power of the resurrection, the dynamic energy of Almighty God works in you. The power that raised Christ from the dead. If you're a believer, Paul says in Ephesians, that works in you. And what's Paul's prayer? Not that you'd have more power, but that you would know, that your eyes would be opened to that power. You have it. The resurrection power of God is working in your life. Another illustration, you know, if I lay down on this floor and try and lift myself up by my belt, it doesn't matter how hard I lift. I could rupture something pulling so hard, and I am not going to lift myself off this floor. We need the power of God to be working in us. You can go, you can be a Paul Washer and try and martyr yourself and spend 18 hours a day starving yourself and saving orphans. If you're doing it in your own power, it's not going to add up to what you need. 2 Corinthians 4:14. I'm running short on time, so I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 4:14. For the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, I think it says in some versions. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, And he died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The resurrection power of Christ working in us. The love of Christ controls us. Fear and shame are no motivation. They really aren't. I've been there. I've been ashamed. I got to work harder. I got to work harder. It's no motivation. Think of Peter, right? Peter standing there with Christ. No, Lord, everyone else is going to leave you. Not me. I'm going to stand strong. I'm the guy that got out of the boat and walked on water. I'm the guy who I'd stand up and answer the question. Peter stood on his own strength and he denied the Lord. If you're motivated by fear and shame, you're going to deny the Lord. If that's all that motivates you, fear and shame. How was Peter restored? In closing, let's turn to John 21. Turn there with me. I'll read it, but let's turn to John 21. So John 21, let's start in, verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus didn't tell Peter to work harder. Pull up your socks, Peter. You failed there, but if you work a little harder, you'll get this. Jesus looked at Peter and said, do you love me? That's what needs to motivate us. The love of Christ controls us, it said in Corinthians, right? Constrains us. The love of Christ. What's going to cause people to stand? Not fear and shame. Fear and shame, you're going to run and hide. Trust me, I've been there. The love of Christ is going to be the only thing that will cause you to stand. Jesus is asking today, I think, all of us, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. So, in closing, proclaim him. Love Christ. Proclaim him. Admonish one another. Teach one another to present each one of your brothers and sisters complete in Christ. Labor, strive, agonize over your brothers and sisters. Do what you need to do. Work hard. But don't do it as an obligation. Don't do it trying to earn favor or to display holiness for one another. Look at me. Look how hard I work. Don't do that. Do it in the energizing power of Almighty God, the strength that he supplies. Let the love of Christ control you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so frail and so weak. We fail and we fail and we fail, and yet you knew that. You love us and you came and you sent your son to die for us. He bore our sin for each one who would trust and believe in his name. Lord God, give us that love for one another. Give us a love for Christ that controls us, that would cause us to stand, that will cause us to labor and to agonize for you. But Lord God, work in our hearts. Make it love that controls us, not fear and shame, but love, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.